Well, a few minutes ago, I missed my picture that I had. I don't know what happened to it. It came out. I had a picture of a very happy grandfather holding a baby. I don't know what happened to it. I guess it got slid out with the other. But Chris, I know you're a happy grandfather. Why don't you come on up here for a second? How does it feel to be a granddad?
Fantastic.
When you see in the hospital for the first time those little toes, you touch those little fingers, and you see him looking up at you, it's nothing like it.
Yeah, it is. It's hard to describe that. And, you know, it used to be that they would not allow the husbands in when they gave birth. Some of us are old enough to remember that. When I had my first child, is right when they started changing that. And I was thinking, you know, I don't know if I want to be in there. But I'll tell you what, when they take that first breath and you see their eyes open up and you see them, that there's life in there, there's nothing in the world like that. You just cannot explain it. You have to experience it. It is a wonderful thing.
It's fantastic.
It is.
Fantastic.
It is a birth, and spiritual rebirth is very, very similar. It's different because it's not just physical, but the awareness and the waking up to the reality of what's outside that womb is something. Now, this picture right here, I noticed that I see this picture quite often periodically on your Facebook, and this picture means a lot to you too, doesn't it?
One of the best days of my life, and I periodically put that on Facebook to remind me of what it was all about. You baptized me was absolutely a wonderful experience, one I will never forget. It changed my life, and there were a lot of people that did help me along the way to change my life.
There were. As a matter of fact, I've got that scripture up here. John 5:17, Jesus says, "My Father is always working, and so am I." And Chris, God was working in your life way before you sensed it. And God brought people into your life to sow seeds, to water seeds, to bring you to a place where you could give your heart to Him. And I'm going to ask you about that in a minute. But just tell us a little bit about some of the things that when you look back now, you realize that God was working on you, and He had some helpers before you knew it.
Absolutely. Now, I am over 50, so I'll try to remember best I can. But the very first man and helper and one I have to thank is Tom Craig. I saw, you know, how he loved the Lord. He's humble and kind. He introduced me to you. We had Bible study together at Country Place. He brought me to my first men's retreat. Even today, last weekend, when he sat there and baptized Les's grandson, absolutely fantastic. Tom, thank you very much for helping me change my life.
And you probably just embarrassed him, but...
Sorry. Sorry, brother.
How many of you do know that, you know, most of us, if we look back, God put somebody in our lives that He put us on their heart. And I know that He introduced you to different people, myself being one of them. We've been in many Bible studies. Before you became a Christian, I think we were in a Thursday night Bible study.
Correct.
I think we were in a life group together.
Oh, yeah.
And I do remember, since you're bringing that up, that what I'm going to ask you about in the next one, it was a place where, you know, all of that wasn't connecting to you. And Tom did come to me and say, "I think Chris would be more comfortable if the three of us met together at Country Place." Yeah. And we did have some much, much deeper conversations.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. And it came to a place in one of those where we were looking at a scripture. And for some reason, as we were talking, you said, "I see that faith in you guys. And I want it, but I just can't seem to believe. I've got doubts." And we said, "Well, let's just pray and let's just ask God if He's real. to reveal himself to you if your heart is really sincerely looking. And so we prayed that simple prayer. And that really opened up the pressure, didn't it? Because when you prayed and say, okay, Lord, I see this, I hear this, and I'm around this, and I want to believe it for myself, but yeah. It's just on paper right now. You know, I want to know you love me. I want to know you will forgive me. I want to know that you want a relationship with me. Well, you know, that's a kind of a supernatural thing.
Oh yeah.
So the pressure was on right there when you prayed that. It was up at God. And we talked about if you're gonna ask God to reveal himself, you have to be willing to be in places and to seek him, which you really were already doing, which is why you got to that place. You were going to different Bible studies. You were around people that you knew were Christian. And I just want to ask you this, because it was not very long after that God answered that prayer. How did God answer that prayer for you?
Well, the way that God answered the prayer was a friend of mine, Dan Diltz. We worked together at FedEx. And he came in, and, you know, I got some pains in my stomach. I got a gallbladder that's what they thought. I have a gallbladder that needs to be taken out. Well, I remember coming back in a few days later into the manager's office, and he was sitting there. And I said, hey, Dan, patted him on the shoulder. How'd the gallbladder operation go? Stone-faced as can be, everybody in the room stone-faced. I've got cancer, stomach cancer, and I was speechless. I couldn't say anything. I put my hand on his shoulder and walked out. So from that day forward, we were friends, but that day forward, we spent a lot of time together. We'd go golfing. We would ride bikes. We spent a lot of time at his house. I can still remember. He joined us at Country Place, remember, Tom? And I can still remember at the end there, this big Iowa farm boy, a hulk of a man. They had a bed in the living room. Had a bed in the living room, and I remember helping him on the bed, this big man who cancer took that from him, and he never complained. He never said, why me, God? He never lost his faith. And I said, I want that. I want what he has. Because to do that with what's going on with him, I want that.
And the miracle of it is that even though we don't know how to get it, God opens our eyes to see it, and somewhere when we call out to him and say, I want that, he begins that process of allowing us to see and feel and know his love.
Absolutely. And what's cool is I've had so much help. I couldn't have done it alone. God, obviously, but from Tom Craig to Dan Diltz and so many others. Now I'm meeting in a Bible study on Tuesday with Sean, myself, Sean Hanslick, my brother from another mother, and myself and my son-in-law, Tommy.
Good.
So it's come full circle.
So well, that's good. Well, that's wonderful. And I appreciate you sharing from your heart. Thank you, man.
Thank you, Bill. Love you, brother.
Love you, too. Well, our Father is always working, even when we can't see it, even when we don't want it, sometimes when we don't even want it. God is working, and he is doing things that we sometimes can't see. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? That even if we're not interested in God, God is still in Christ working to reconcile us together, whether we see that or whether we do not see that. I heard a story not too long ago about Elizabeth Barrett, who married John Browning and became Elizabeth Barrett Browning, which all of you who are English type people know that. She had a childhood accident where she was an invalid. And she had a very, I guess we would probably call it overbearing, sometimes described as tyrannical father who really controlled everything about her life. And as she grew, she fell in love with this man, John Browning. And her father disapproved. And so they secretly were married. And not too long after it came out and they found out, the family, in anger and not accepting this, moved to Italy and never came back. She never saw them again. She worked to try to rebuild that relationship, writing letters. Every week she wrote a letter, over and over and over, pouring out her heart, trying to express to her family that just because she loved John didn't mean she didn't love them, but that her heart was open towards them. Well, years and years and years and years and years passed. She never saw her family again. Eventually, she got a box that was filled with every letter she'd ever written. None of them opened. It's a tragic thing to know that she had tried to express all of her heart, love, forgiveness, wanting to reconcile to them, and all of it had been in their possession, but never read. What could have been if those letters, just a few of them, might have been read? Maybe it could have touched the heart and opened up the eyes of her family, and there could have been some reconciliation. And yet, that reconciliation was missed. Well, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. God has his plan and his heart for us in this book. But most of us know that, especially if you don't have a relationship with Christ, we don't read it. The only time that we really devour and read to see the truth of what's in God's heart in his word is when we know him. We may scan it at times when we're in trouble. But what motivates you to read God's word? Your love and respect for God. So without love and respect for God, there's a message that sits in the shelf or sits in the bookstore. When I taught Bible history, I was amazed at how many students I had that did not have a Bible in their house, and the first Bible they ever read was the one they pulled out from underneath their desk that I had put there for them to read. We might have somebody in this room that was like that. And yet, that word has power. And that word has not just been printed and put in a bookstore or in a motel room, in a drawer. But those words have been put in our hearts as we memorize and we meditate and we live them. And God has committed to us the wonderful message of reconciliation. The ability for us to communicate God's truth and his love and his heart where other people can see that in us. So, it continues, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. That's a really incredible thought, isn't it? Is that God is making his appeal through us. You just heard from Chris. And Chris had been in church, he had been in life groups, he had been in Bible studies, but God's love was just not real to him until he could start to see it in others, particularly Dan Diltz. And I believe that God created and put Dan Diltz on this earth, and one of the purposes for Dan Diltz on this earth was to reveal Christ to you. He was made perfectly for that. The circumstances of his life, even the struggles of his life, were perfectly allowed there in order for the picture of who Christ was and the picture of what faith and a life of godliness could be, to reveal that emptiness and create that desire. God is making his appeal through us. How does that happen? I heard a story the other day, and it was about two farmers. Actually, they were brothers, and their father died and divided the farm. And at first, they lived together, sharing resources and things like that, but there were some disputes over different things and some jealousies, and it wasn't one thing that happened. It was just a series of things that happened that drew the brothers apart, and anger started to sit in, and bitterness and jealousy started to sit in, and they stopped sharing resources, and they started living more and more apart, and one of the brothers got a bulldozer, and right through the middle of the meadow that separated the two tracts of land, he dug a creek and put water through there. Now, I'm not sure why he did it, but the other brother believed he did it to separate their lands. They never talked about it. As a matter of fact, they never talked anymore. And they lived for years and years like that, completely separated, though linked together by blood. And eventually, a carpenter came by looking for work and asked one of the brothers, he said, "Hey, have you got some work for me to do?" He said, "You know, yeah, I do." He said, "I want you to walk down here." And they walked out into the meadow. He said, "You see that creek right there?" He said, "My brother built that creek in spite of me, just to divide our land so that I would know not to step on that side." He says, "And I," he said, "here's what I want you to do. I want you to build me a big fence so I can walk down here and I don't have to see him and I don't have to see his property ever again." And so he hired the man and went back to his house, and the man worked and he worked and he worked and worked. Eventually he came back to get paid. He said, "My job is finished." And he walked down to show him what he had built. And as he walked down, he was surprised that he could still see the creek as he walked up over the hill. And as he got to the crest of the hill, he noticed that his brother was walking towards the creek also. And there was no fence. The carpenter had used all the materials to build a bridge. And the two of them walked to the bridge, and they looked at each other. And the brother on the other side started to weep. And he said, "I cannot believe that you have built a bridge to bring us together. I am so sorry for everything I have ever said and done. And deep in my heart, I want the same thing that you do. I want to be together with you, and being brothers with you is more important than anything that's gone in the past. Thank you for building the bridge." Well, the other brother, who had not really built the bridge, was overwhelmed also. And he broke down in tears and ran across, and they met in the middle of the bridge, and they embraced one another. And the carpenter picked up his tools, packed them up, and left. And they turned to him and they said, "Wait, stop, will you stay with us for a little while?" He said, "No, I have other bridges to build." That's exactly a story that pictures what this scripture means. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. And his appeal is that we love one another the way he loves us, that we love him, that we love each other, that we quit fighting and bickering and struggling to have advantage in everything that we want, and start looking at how we can give and how we can be together, how we can honor the miracle of life that God has put in each one of us. And all of us has the opportunity to do that. I want to extend the story just a little bit, but let me read these two verses first. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Without God working in the heart, we have a hard time seeing all the things God is doing. And sometimes it takes time for him to work and lots of different things to happen, but God is always at work. Let me just extend the story of Chris. I knew Chris and had spent a lot of time with him, and he rightly pointed that out, mostly because Tom had brought us together, and I love Chris, and we spent a lot of time together. But I also knew Dan Diltz. And so when Chris came back and started talking about Dan, and I could see how God was starting to touch Chris's heart through Dan. And I'd spent years with Chris, and I didn't see the effect of God grabbing Chris's heart in the time we spent together, like I did in the time he spent together with Dan. And that was what God had in purpose for Dan.
And so I went to Dan, and I said, man, God is working powerfully in Chris's heart because of you. And you know what Dan's response was? Really? He didn't see that. He said, really? And I said, yeah. I said, he sees this and this and this. And he said, whoa. So you know what Dan did? He followed God. God opened his eyes to the purpose of his life, and so he said, whoa, whoa, I'm going to be intentional about achieving what God wants right here. I'm going to start working on it. Isn't it interesting how sometimes the Father is always working, and yet we can't see it, especially when our lives are busy. But when we see it, it has a powerful effect. The story continues. A couple of weeks ago, I did a wedding. And at that wedding, I told the story that Dan Diltz had told me during that first conversation I had with him about Chris. And he said, well, you know, if it would not have been for Mark Mowry, I would not be in a place where Chris would have seen this. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, you know, I grew up in a rough time. I gave my heart to Christ. I try to live as a Christian, but I really have not lived my life looking for what God created me for and trying to do it. So in reality, I've tried to be a good person, but not really a follower of Christ. And that came really alive to me when my son started playing football. And Mark Mowry would call him up at night and have him meet him in the mornings. He would give him scriptures to memorize. He spent time with him talking about his spiritual growth and what his life should be like and what type of choices he should make that would honor God. And I started to realize that this football coach cares more about my son's spiritual development than I do. And it was like God stuck his finger right in my face, because I knew that was my job. And I committed myself right then to be the person God wanted me to be, not to hope and pray that someone else would be that to my son. And God got a hold of my heart, and I served him full blast from that point on. If that would not have happened, Chris would not have seen the same things in him. And what's interesting about it is when I did that wedding, I asked Mark afterwards, because I told a little bit of that story in the wedding so that, you know, his relatives from there would get to know a little bit about who he was. And afterwards I said, you know, Mark, I don't know if I ever told you that story before. Did you know it? And he said, yeah, I did. And I said, well, did Dan tell you or what? He said, no, I was in a Bible study one time, and there was a lady there that was one of his relatives. And she didn't know who I was, and the Bible study went on, and she just stood up and started talking about this story, and she told this whole story, and Dan was right there, and she put his hand on it, you know, and she's telling this story about Dan's football coach and stuff like that. And then she sat down, and everybody was looking at Dan, and he goes, that's the guy he's talking about sitting right there. I said, did you know anything about that till that time? No idea. He had no idea any of that had happened. He had no idea that his life was making such a tremendous impact on Dan's life. He would have had no idea, would it not for me, who's connecting them together, to know that Dan's life had had that kind of connection to Chris's life. But that's because it's God who makes the seed grow. We can do nothing of ourselves, but God can do powerful things, and he's in the business of reconciling people to him. You know, it's interesting in 2 Timothy 2:22 or 2:20. It says, a wealthy home has some utensils made of gold and silver, and there are some of wood and clay, and expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. You know, when I was younger, I used to think that meant if I disciplined myself to do all the right things, and I make sure I don't do what's wrong and I do what's right. And that discipline can be very difficult to maintain, although it is admirable, isn't it? What I started to realize later is if I keep myself pure, in other words, if I don't let anything come between me and God and my relationship with Him, if I am trying to find His love and to respond to that love with all my heart before anything else, obeying His commandments is not a burden, it's a joy. But if I don't do that, it's really difficult and it can still be empty even though I comply. But the secret is when Dan Dills decided that he was going to be pure before God, that nothing else was going to come between him and what God wanted him to do. And if God wanted him to love his son in a certain way, he would do that because he was going to do what God wanted him to do, because he knew that his relationship with God was everything. And he wanted that for his son, so he was going to honor God and not allow anything in his life that could come between those things happening. All of a sudden, God powerfully uses his life. And it's not about the things he's doing. It's about who he is. He is a devoted follower of Christ. And that light shines and people see. He didn't become a better Bible teacher. He didn't become a better communicator. He just became a transparent person who had Christ in the forefront of his life. And God can use him now in special ways, and God did use him in special ways. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. That's a strange verse to come after that, isn't it? Run from everything that stimulates youthful lusts. You know what most of us do? We immediately go to the law, and I can tell in your mind what you guys are thinking youthful lusts are. You know what youthful lusts are? Youthful lusts are anything that you desire or lust after, but you don't have the maturity to put that in perspective of what's best and to be able to decide whether that's something that should be in your life now or something that maybe you should work and wait for at a different time or something that doesn't need to be in your life, because in the big picture of your life as a mature believer in Christ or a mature person, you don't let what you want immediately determine what you do. When you're young, whatever you want, whatever you feel you need, you got to have it when? You got to have it right now. A mature person is able to put things off and allow only in their life what is necessary and what is good and what is productive. A young person can't resist temptation. How many of you who are older would agree with that statement? It is a lot easier to resist temptation the older we get and the more experience we have and the more we can look down the road and we know what the big picture is coming. And so it says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. When you are making decisions about things, you need to stop and not let your emotions and passions carry you, but you need to let your devotion to Christ overshadow those decisions. And anything that makes you want to run ahead without thinking about what God would want in this situation is a youthful lust. Follow everything that makes you want to do right. All of us have been in situations, all of us have done things, all of us have been around people, all of us have been around things that when we're in that place or with that person, we want to be better. We want to be closer to God. Sometimes when people go serve in certain areas, their love grows. They can see that it is making them more like Christ and desire more what God wants to do. The Bible tells us you need to follow those things. When those doors open, those opportunities come, and you need to get after them. As a matter of fact, the next word is pursue. It says pursue faith and love and peace. You know what most people pursue? They don't pursue faith, they pursue position. Instead of saying, you are the Almighty God, show me what you want, show me what you want me to do. I know your plan will unfold and will be great for me and great for everyone. I know that your ways are best. You are God, you are the authority, you have the position above all. So before I do anything else, what do you want me to do? Most of us are seeking for a position where we can in some ways, be the decision maker. We can get our own desires. We can fulfill our own lusts. We have the position to make things happen. Pursue faith. God has that position. And love. You know what most of us pursue? Not love, but acceptance. We want people to love us. We want to be included. We want to be well treated. We want to be accepted. We want to be popular. We want to fit in. Instead of pursuing those things for others, knowing that no matter what we give, God will give back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Love is found where you give it. Most of us can't find it because we want to take it. We want someone to accept us. But most of us will find that when we give love, we find acceptance. And then peace. Pursue peace. Not turmoil. Not struggling. Not even what we would call determined perseverance to achieve success. God wants us to pursue faith, love, and peace, knowing that when we are doing what He wants us to do, He will work all things together for our good. And we're supposed to do that enjoying what? The companionship of those who call on the name of the Lord with pure hearts. Not on the Savior only, but on our Lord who is our Savior. We are to call on those who are pursuing putting God at the head. And again, I say, don't get involved with foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. The Lord's servant must not what? You think about how Dan impacted Chris's life. There were no arguments. There were no struggling where he was trying to convince Dan of how he should believe or what he should or shouldn't do. The Holy Spirit convicted Dan, convicted Chris, not Dan Dills. God used Dan to convict him because he was going to follow Christ, and he was there to answer a reason of the hope that was in him, but he wasn't there to fight and to argue. We're not to quarrel, but we're to be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with what kind of people? Difficult people. You know how you can be patient with difficult people? You realize that it is God that makes the seed grow. And you don't have the ability to change minds or to open hearts or to... I mean, some of us have hard enough headed friends. We know we're not convincing them of anything else, right? It's God's heart change that makes that difference. And our ability to simply be a devoted follower of Christ who's open and loving and true to God, that's the most convicting tool. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. There's a time to speak when people are listening, and there's a time not to argue so that people only dig their heels in further. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts. That's the key. We don't do things because our minds are changed. We do things because our hearts are changed. When we see the love of God and we respond to that love, when we understand all Christ gave to bring us into His family, our hearts change the way we think. Our hearts change the things we will or will not do. That heart change is what we are looking for. We want people to see the love of God, and they will believe the truth. And they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. That's the other thing that makes it easy to work with difficult people, when you understand that they're not difficult because they don't see the truth. They're difficult because they're trapped. And rather than being angry at them, we're compassionate for them. Because we remember when we were trapped. When people would look at us and say, hey, you are your own worst enemy. And we couldn't understand what they were talking about. Because we were trapped by the way the world system wants us to think. For they have been held captive by Him to do whatever He wants. And what we want to do is be free in Christ to do whatever God wants. To have our minds open to be able to see God and His purposes for us, so that we can experience that love and we can see the miraculous way he works. Where we can see people who have been held in Satan's trap for many years find freedom and find hope and find peace and find love. And so that is what we all want. I'm going to let the band come back up here and we're going to pray. And then we are going to sing a song of praise. And we call this a response song because it is a time that if God has spoken in your heart, this is the time for you to do business with God. If God is calling you, and maybe like Chris was, you're seeing his reality in the stories of someone else. And something inside of you is saying, I want more. I don't want to just know the facts and want to be in line with what the truth is. I want to know God's love. I want Christ to be real to me. I want to see the power of God change my heart and free me so that I can love like he does. This is the chance for us to give ourselves to Christ. Pray with me. Father, there are all kinds of things in this world that call to us and tell us that we will find fulfillment, that we will find joy, that we'll find peace, that we'll find meaning in. But they are all empty because there is no true joy outside being in your presence. You are the only one that loves us completely. You created us. You made us and you want a relationship with us. You have proved that by sending your only son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our pushing you away and rejecting you, and to open up that door for us to come without fear into your presence because you have sacrificed for us. We want that love. You love us so much that even when we were an enemy of what you wanted for our lives and we were working against your purposes and didn't want to know them, you still spoke to us. You call to us in your heart, in our hearts. And Father, right now we respond to you. We ask you to forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for every time I have pushed you away. For everything that I've done, everything I've said, everything that I have done that was against what you wanted for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving me of my sins. Take my life now and help me to be everything you created me for. I am yours. Fill me with the love that you have for me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.